And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's that time of the week again where we take your questions that you sent in to us, your questions and comments, actually. We are now back in San Antonio after our visit to Chattanooga to our headquarters up there in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at Prophecy Today with Dad and the family and my brothers, sisters, everybody that we were working together, all of our staff, as we are working and all that we do in Prophecy Today. And we thank you for supporting us, for trusting us with your questions. Thank you for going to our website, coming to our meetings, churches that we go to, places that we go. And again, let me just say, every place that we go, we would love to meet you. If you, we meet plenty of followers that follow us on the internet, that follow us with our weekend broadcast, our daily broadcast, our Prophecy Q&A, and a lot of people follow us not only in the United States but around the world as we travel. Dad and I both spend time, lots of time in the Mideast. I spend quite a few, a lot of time right now, specifically in Eastern Europe, Central Europe, working, doing missions projects, teaching at different Bible schools, Bible institutes that are there, different colleges and universities. So we're very thankful for the opportunity to be able to be used of God and teach Bible prophecy, our understanding of Bible prophecy, and we thank you so much for coming to us and trusting us with your questions, coming to us to look and see what we keep our eyes on that of events that are happening around the world, and understanding where we are on God's timetable, understanding the times in which we're living using Bible prophecy. And I do understand that there are many out there that don't agree with us, and that's okay. I mean, that we can agree to disagree, I guess, is how you, the only way that you can do it, the only way that you can approach. I think you use God's word. We go to the same study when we come to the table in a discussion. We take a look at that. And on this program, we look at things from a pre-trib, which means that we believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation period, before the millennium. We're pre-trib, pre-mill, and we believe in, and we're dispensationalists. We believe that God has a specific plan for all of mankind through different ages, that he provided a way of salvation. And right now we are in the church age. And we believe the church age began at the day of Pentecost when, as Peter preached in Jerusalem, at first the 3,000 Jewish young men, women, came to know the Lord. From there, as they continued to preach, going forth and following through on the commandment that Christ gave them to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And as they left, specifically, they went down to Caesarea and preached a gospel message there. Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile comes to know the Lord, the three strands of the human family. And from there, both Jews and Gentiles became a part of the body of Christ or the church. The church again began in Acts chapter 2, and we believe it stays on the earth until the rapture of the church, which is talked about in Revelation chapter 4, mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that hope that is within us, and we'll talk about that today on this program, but we believe that the church is on the earth until the rapture takes us up into the heavenlies. We do believe also that that God has a plan for the Jewish people, that the church has not replaced the Jew, that the Jews, his plan, his promises that he made to them will be fulfilled and carried out in the future. And those covenants, specifically four covenants in the Old Testament of promises that were made to the Jewish people, God has to fulfill those promises that he made to the Jews. He has to fulfill those promises just as he promised us that we would have, promised me and all of us, everyone that accepts Christ as their personal Savior, that we would have eternal life with Him. He must fulfill those promises that He made to the Jews, just as He will fulfill and carry out His promise that He made to me, that I will have eternal life with Him by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I accepted Him as my Savior. There's no other way to heaven. Not through any other man, not through any other religion. Anything that I can do on this earth will get me to heaven. The only thing that I need to do, and the only thing that anybody needs to do, is to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Believe that He died for their sins. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn and live a new life, this life that Jesus has showed us how to live in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Specifically, the spiritual byproduct of His teaching to His disciples at that point in time, as He is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the spiritual benefits that I receive is how to live on this earth, a template, so to speak. And then the correction from Peter and the epistles and the letters from Peter to the church, the letters and the epistles from Paul to believers and throughout the scriptures as to how we should live our lives, correcting Christians as they became believers in Jesus Christ, as they started living, and then how to be careful about the things that you allow in your lives and different things like this. And there's a lot of instruction in the New Testament. And of course, the prophetic book written by John, the book of Revelation, pertaining to the future and the timeline that is laid out in God's Word. And that's how we look at it. Our responsibility, our main responsibility on this earth as believers, is to bring glory and honor to God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all that we do, every action that we do, everything that we say, how we live our lives, is to bring glory and honor. And we pray today that as we are doing our program, as we live our lives and our ministry and all that we do, in speaking in churches and dealing with folks and teaching God's Word, particularly Bible prophecy for us, and how Bible prophecy is very important in our lives as we live today. But as we do that, that everything that we do will be blessed, will be glorifying and honor to God, blessing to you, to us, and to just be very careful about things that we say. And remember, we must remember that everything we do must have the love of Jesus Christ within us. And that's what our prayer is for our lives. That's my prayer for each one of you that follow us. And my encouragement to you, as you teach, those of you that are out there that study God's Word, that study Bible prophecy, as you're in your churches, you understand where it fits into your lives, what it is used for in your life, to motivate you to live a pure and productive holy life, and to understand the time in which we're living and how short that time period is before the rapture of the church takes place. Rapture can happen at any moment. We understand that. But there's another event that can happen at any moment, and that is death. And when the finality of those two events take place, there are certain things that happen. And at death, we no longer are able to add to what we do in our life on this earth. And if we believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will be ushered into the heavens and wait for the rapture of the church. And all of that we have talked about in Bible prophecy, and folks understand that and how that takes place. But as we do this, with the rapture of the church, the finality, that's when the church age ends. And then this next phase of God's plan, 500 prophecies left in the Bible to be fulfilled. Those 500 prophecies that will be fulfilled in the future begins with the rapture of the church, and then God's scenario that will be laid out. That's laid out in the book of Revelation, and it's also laid out in the book of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah. There are prophecies, 17 prophetic books in the Bible, three major, Zechariah is a part of one of those three major books of the Bible. But all of this, we want to make sure as we study these words, as we understand it, to make sure that we, with love in our hearts and all that we do, that we continue to be productive on this earth, to motivate us to live a pure life, prepared for that event. Listening for that sound. Man, I can't wait for that. Just a quick note, homegoing of a friend of ours, a major ministry, sports ministry that we've been involved with for years. Ron Bishop has gone home to be with the Lord. We pray for SCORE International as John Zeller takes over now and will lead that. They have used sports as a vehicle, which we do. My brother and I are very much involved in sports, being former All-Americans and soccer. I was a goalkeeper, and I'm very much watching the World Cup right now. Enjoy watching that, understanding that it's very, very fun to watch when you're a part of that. God gave me that ability to be able to play sports and to use it, and I've used it around the world, and that's one of the gifts that he says those gifts will bring you before kings and important people, important men. Make sure that you recognize God the Father and the giving of those gifts, so to speak, to be able, and that's what brings you before those people, to give testimony to the glory of God. But I enjoy watching the World Cup right now as it's being played. We have been very involved in sports ministries. Ron Bishop, of course, with SCORE International, a great sports ministry that uses sports to present the gospel around the world in different places. Many people have come to know the Lord. Many people have come not only to know the Lord, but then to continue to grow in the Lord. And I think that is so very important today. Evangelism is so very important. But to have evangelization without education, without edification, is dangerous. Because not only do we want people to come to know the Lord, we want them to be able to grow and to understand what it means to become a believer in Jesus Christ and to continue to grow. And the same thing with if you just study God's word, but you're not involved in evangelization, that's dangerous. We have to understand what God's word is there for us, and we're very encouraging others, and we're encouraged by those that support us to do evangelization and education. But our condolences go out to Ron Bishop's family, to Pat, his wife, the whole family, and the ministry of SCORE International, and we continue to pray for them. Well, this is a Prophecy Q&A program, but I have, you know, in my opening monologue there, I've given you some information about prophetical things that have been brought up to us this last week. And so let's go through some of those and answer some of the questions. I let's start off this week with some very positive feed. We get a message here from Mike, and this is responding. Mike is coming to our defense and something that was said, some attacks by us, by people that believe different than us. But Mike, thank you so much. You say, I'm not in your PhD program or even your master's program, but I have probably listened and studied more of the teaching material of Dr. DeYoung than most people. Never once have I had my ears tickled, just plain old gospel and prophecy teaching. Plus, both of you are always very emphatic about the word in your teaching. Many blessings and happy Father's Day to both of you. Thank you, Mike, for sending that in. We appreciate that. And I know Mike. He's He's done a great job. He has studied God's word. He is taking this on very serious. I think he has everything that we have ever produced, and he has studied it, and he will be teaching it someday. I know that he's working right now on teaching and to his group at church, and that's what we are so encouraged by. Not only that people come to us, that follow us, our teaching, and look to us for answers on Bible prophecy, but then people will take that information and take it on. Another message comes in from Christopher Muslin. He says, Jimmy, I had to let you know how much you have been a blessing to my wife and I. We recently stumbled on a disc of old Day of Discovery programs in which you go through different areas in Israel. Yes, and Dad was on that program. He was in front of the camera. I was one of those guys on the tech team, the location, on location production team that worked around the world with Day of Discovery for 15 years, I believe we worked with them. And those were very great times, very good friends with the guys at Day of Discovery, the people, the good people, Mark DeHaan and his team there at Day of Discovery. I looked you up this morning on the internet and found your site. I'm so happy to find that you are currently doing programs. Thank you so much for your happy spirit. Looking forward to our Lord Jesus' return. It means so much to us to be able to explore Israel with you. I consider you a friend in the Lord. May Jesus bless you and keep you and your family safe. Your chum in Kansas City, Christopher M. Chris, thank you so much for sending that in. Hey, speaking of exploring Israel, maybe you should think about going with us to Israel. That's even better. Not only do you you can watch the videos that we have done and as we've traveled around Israel, but come explore Israel with us. We have trips in the spring and fall. Go to our website, Joshua Travel, you'll be able to find out more about that. We'd love to have you. But Chris, thank you so much for the kind words. We really appreciate what you have said your encouragement to us. We're very encouraged by those that are out there. Donna Tilly sends in. She says, I check your web page each day and am so thankful for your teaching. I have learned a lot. I bought a book by Dwight Pentecost after hearing you talk about him. I love listening to your CDs as I get more of them. Thank you, and please keep teaching, Donna. Donna, thank you so much. And yes, Dwight Pentecost just passed away, went home to be with the Lord, but he is considered to be, by many, the grandfather of Bible prophecy, especially the Bible prophecy, and he has taught a lot of us, each one of us, his books, his past. I still have a book that I use, it's actually called Prophecy for Today. Our ministry is called Prophecy Today. He has a book entitled Prophecy for Today. Found an old copy of it. I keep it with me as I travel. Dr. Pentecost has done so many commentaries, books, Things to Come, one of the great books that he did. But yes, thank you, Donna, for your kind words and for following our ministry and for looking to us to answer your questions and to teach on Bible prophecy. B.J. Sendland sends in a question. He says, Dear Dr. DeYoung, have you heard about the recently published book entitled Temple, which suggests that the site of Solomon's Temple is actually located south of today's widely accepted site? The author sounded convincing. I heard him on radio, and I've often wondered about Matthew 24:2. What do you think? Well, BG, thank you for sending that in to us, that question and that comment, and keeping us alert. I have not heard of a new book on the temple. I'll try to find it, and if you have that link, you can send it to us. I'd really love to see it. We've done some extensive research on the temple. We've been involved with the Temple Institute for years, and we know a lot of the people. And we do happen to believe, yes, there are different sites, and you can talk to different archaeologists. I'm not sure the reason for why that they are saying that the temple is located different, south of today's widely accepted site. I'm not sure about that. But, you know, same thing with archaeologists and teachers and Bible teachers and pastors and everybody has a view. Everybody works on it. And he's brought up his information. So I would have to take a look. But we believe... And we start with the premise that the top of Mount Moriah was where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And you can clearly, if you you can't go in there today, but there are pictures where you see where the Ark of the Covenant sat on that top of Mount Moriah, that which is underneath the Dome of the Rock. And in fact. Again, we have done this work. If you would like, you can get our new video where we looked at, we updated our Ready to Rebuild, where we went inside. In fact, we videotaped inside underneath the Dome of the Rock, which today, unless you're a Muslim, very few people can go into outside of the Muslim faith. Can go into the Dome of the Rock area. It's been closed for years now. We used to take tourists in there all the time. I mean, I remember those days, and I'm sure some of you out there that went with us, you went in with us to the Dome of the Rock. You had to take your shoes off. You could go inside. You couldn't take pictures. We had special permission from the WAF, which is the Muslim organization that controls the Temple Mount or Al-Aqsa, that area of the third most holiest site in Islam. And we believe the most important site on God's earth, a very important site to the Jewish people. And we believe to Christians. We've done some work that we believe that that's where the Garden of Eden, that's a foundation stone. Where God created Adam. And this area, this that you're talking about, this book, BG, I don't know. But you did reference Matthew 24, 2. Let me just read that to you. And starting with Matthew 24, of course, we know Matthew 24 is a discussion of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus gives the first prophecy conference, the prophetic conference, talking about the signs for the Jews pertaining to his return to the earth, his second coming, where he touches down on the Mount of Olives. And very much so, Matthew 24 parallels Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19. Those 21 judgments that are unleashed from Revelation 6 to Revelation 19, those judgments are very much paralleled in Matthew 24. But Matthew 24, verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then he sat down with his disciples and started to teach them about signs of his return to the earth, not the rapture of the church now, but his return to the earth and when that would take place. In fact, those were the questions that the disciples asked Jesus at that point in time. But yes, so that reference that you make reference to, archaeologists will tell you today that there is not one stone left upon one another. In fact, I could take you to a location, BG, in Jerusalem, in the Old City, where those stones have been thrown off the Temple Mount with the destruction of that temple in 70 AD by General Titus and the 10th Roman Legion. Once they set fire to that, that gold started to melt. In fact, this is the words of the archaeologist, as they said that not one stone would be left upon another. When that gold melted, because of the fire between those limestones, those huge limestones weighing many tons, General Titus told those soldiers they could have the gold. They just had to get to it. And there they went. They went taking off each one of those building block stones and threw them down. So the prophecy of not one stone shall be left upon another has been thrown down. And so that's the explanation of Matthew 24:2. And again, Jesus prophesied that, the destruction, which took place in 70 AD. There hasn't been a temple standing in Jerusalem since 70 AD. And we've been involved with watching those as they are preparing to build the next temple that will stand in the city of Jerusalem. Our next question comes from Anna Boosman. Anna says, I just got done with your studies on the book of Revelation and Ezekiel. That was awesome. I learned a lot. And we do have books not only on Revelation and Ezekiel, Anna, but also on Daniel. A great book. I love the book of Daniel. I teach it. I taught it this last year. I will be teaching it in Europe this next year. I've taught it in Romania. And I love Daniel, his book, and I love teaching it. A lot of prophetic significance in that book. So Anna says, that was awesome. I learned a lot. I have a question. I thought when you asked God for forgiveness and repented of your sins, they were forgotten. But in Revelation 20, it says we are going to be judged by those things written in the book. I thought that would have been forgiven by us repenting. So if I'm missing something, why are we still being judged by it if we repent? Anna, the judgment that's talked about in Revelation chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment. That's the judgment of those people that rejected Jesus Christ. That's not the judgment of believers. And you say, and I assume as I'm reading your question, and why are we still being judged if we repent? Well, if you repent and you accept Christ as your personal Savior, you will not be judged at the Great White Throne Judgment. The judgment of the Great White Throne Judgment is only for those people, and for those people that rejected Jesus Christ, rejected the love of the truth, and did not accept Christ as their personal Savior, they will be sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. That's Revelation chapter 20. The judgment that we go through, if we are believers, and I assume that you're a believer, from your question and from your study of Bible prophecy, the judgment that we go through is a judgment seat of Christ. That's the very first thing after the rapture of the church that we go through, that judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, where we give an account for how we lived our lives on this earth, what we did, the crowns that we can receive. But this judgment talked about in Revelation chapter 20 is the great white throne judgment, where all of those people that rejected Jesus Christ, did not accept him, did not, in the past, before the crucifixion of Christ, those unrighteous Gentiles and unrighteous Jews, they will be sentenced there at the great white throne judgment to the lake of fire. Thank you, Anna, for sending that question in. We sure appreciate it. Quickly, I wanted to update some of you that have been asking about our friend from the Israel trip, Tim Kuznia, and his wife, Pat. Tim came down. I've asked a couple times for prayer from our praying community, those people that follow us and the Prophecy Today family, and those that listen to us that are believers, and pray to the Lord. We've been asking for prayer for Tim. After he got back from Israel, they found a lump in his brain, had a very, very aggressive brain cancer tumor that has taken over, and they're going for treatment. It has really affected his life, and I know that there are many out there, and we would love to. If you have prayer requests, and from time to time, people send in prayer requests. They want prayer, but we know Pat and Tim. I still continue to ask your prayer for their family, God's understanding, and that God will be glorified in this, and they will be. That he's back home now, going through treatment in their hometown and hospital there, and going through this, and they are rejoicing, they gave a verse, Psalm 119:28, my soul weeps because of grief, strengthen me according to thy word, Psalm 119:28. And so I thank you again, continue to pray, and anybody that would like to send an email to the Kuznias, send it to me, and I will forward it on to them, and send it to our Prophecy Q&A site. Let them know an encouragement, maybe a personal story, testimony. That would be great. Send that to Pat and Tim. So thank you for praying for them. Continue to pray. We pray for recovery. Janelle sends in a question, and she says, do people mistakenly believe that the series of four lunar eclipses or blood moons will hold any special significance for the Jewish people? And yes, Janelle, we've done plenty of research. Dave James, on Dave James Reports, we've had links on our website. It's interesting. It will be interesting to see. There are a lot of people that really banked on these four blood moons. Really interesting to see what will happen in the future. There are people that tie it into Bible prophecy, but I think we have addressed this, Janelle. They're just simply lunar eclipses. It doesn't hold any. We believe that there's no, there's nothing left to be done, and for the rapture of the church to take place. There are things that are setting up. Different events that will happen during the tribulation period. They tie these four blood moons into judgments that are given in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period, and it just doesn't fit in. I believe there's nothing left to happen before the rapture of the church to take place. The only thing that is happening is that God is holding the door open. He's not willing that any should perish, as Peter tells us. He's long-suffering toward us all. He's not willing that any should perish, but at some point he will say to his son, "Son, go get your children." And that's so I believe that he's holding the door open for evangelism, for people to accept that gift of eternal life that he has offered through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Janelle, for sending that in. We really appreciate it. Thank you for following our program. We get a lot of questions from Janelle. She's a real student of the Word, and we really appreciate her ties to our program and what we do here at Prophecy Today. Michael Husky was talking about, I was listening to your podcast today, and I'm not sure which day that was, so it's hard to address that podcast. And you said that people don't receive visions or dreams from God anymore. I really want to understand. Please explain Acts 2:17. Michael, great question. I don't believe that God gives visions or dreams anymore to us. And you're referring to Acts chapter 2, where Peter's preaching and it's talking about that time period. In fact, let me just read what it says and what has taken place. Peter has preached. The Holy Spirit has come down. Starting at verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And here's the part that you're referring to. And your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. But let's take a look. Let's go back to verse 16. But this is like that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, Acts 2:16. The text of Joel 2, which is what this is referring to, verses 28 to 32, describes the activity of God and his spirit at work in events surrounding the second coming of Christ. Remember, not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ. Peter's point is that of similarity between what the Holy Spirit will do in the future with the action of Israel and with the nation of Israel and what he was doing at the opening of the church age. Remember, this is the beginning of the church age. The Spirit's activity in Joel is linked to the events that will transpire during the tribulation. Tribulation takes place after the rapture of the church. Thus, it could not have been fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. That phrase, "day of the Lord," "day of the Lord," is referred to in Scripture. It's used 72 different times. It's referring to that period, the tribulation period. And so this unique statement of Peter, this is that, is in the language of comparison. He's comparing and he's showing a similarity, not fulfillment. It's not being fulfilled there. It will be fulfilled in the future. I would take a look at Joel chapter 2 again, Mike, and see what that says. But verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, changes the word in Joel chapter 2 afterward. In fact, Joel chapter 2, verse 28, to in the last days in verse 17, underscoring the fact that Joel's passage was not being fulfilled in his day, but must wait until the time of the tribulation. The term last days, as used by Peter, refers to the tribulation period. So that's what it's referring to. That's those. That's the time when that prophecy of your daughters shall see visions, your men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall. That passage. That's where that will be fulfilled, Mike. So it's not for now. And I caution people. I know people love to. To enjoy the fact that they get a special vision for God or a special dream. You know, I have dreams. Let me just tell you this. When I am going and I'm doing a new series someplace, or I'm traveling, I'll be going to Hungary and I'm teaching 5 hours a day sometimes, Romania, when I go to church conferences on a weekend, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we're doing messages all day long. You know what? As I am studying God's word, as it inundates my mind, I am preaching that message over and over. I have dreams. God's word that has been that has entered my mind are things that I dream about all night long. I don't see visions, but I do dream dreams. But that's because God's word has not only entered my heart and my mind and my body. It is there. I'm inundated with those words, with those thoughts. And so, yes, we, you know, a lot of times as you're studying through, teaching through the book of Revelation, you're looking at these judgments that take place as you teach those, as you study those. I can attest to the fact that I have dreamt dreams. I have dreams where I'm looking for my children because the rapture has taken place and I can't find them. You know, I don't know how to explain any of that. But as far as receiving special visions and dreams outside, something new and different about other people, doesn't happen. It's only God's word. God, this is the way that God speaks with us today. And I appreciate your honestly asking the question, Michael, and looking for an answer to understand that. Stick to God's word. Stick to what, this is the way that God speaks to us today. There's no audible voices. We don't hear from him in different ways. We're not receiving private revelations. There's no prophecy of private interpretation. We're not receiving that. All the prophecies that God has given us are laid out in his word. That plan is there. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, God's game plan for us all. Prophecies from the past, for the present, and for the future. And what we need, all that we need, is contained in God's word. Now, the Holy Spirit will help us in understanding those things. As we study through, yes, as I admitted earlier in this program, there are many good people that have different prophetic views of the end times, how it's all going to play out. But as we study God's word, it helps us to understand, and the Holy Spirit will help us to understand, and we see things. But again, it's by reading all of God's word, understanding the proper hermeneutical principles and studying. Well, anyway, Michael, I think you get the point. But thanks for sending in your question. I really appreciate it. Great question, and good to get clarification on some of those things that people say from time to time. I got a message here from Judy Tetu, and Judy says, I am listening to you speak about the charismatic movement, and I think this is over the last couple of weeks we have addressed situations and times that the Pope was involved in a big charismatic movement. moment, as you would call it, or some would call it. Thank you, Judy. I appreciate you. You gave us a statement, and as you read through it, let me encourage you to keep studying God's Word. I'm not sure if you're still in the Catholic Church. I can't tell by your email to me. You do agree with us on some of those things, and I appreciate that. You're very honest. Keep studying. See what God's Word says about this movement today, and speaking in tongues. Really, see what that when that time period and what it was used for, and what the tongues were, those languages that God used, in Acts chapter 2, that the speaking of tongues in Acts chapter 2 were actual languages that were spoken. That's why those countries that are listed there in Acts chapter 2 are given. But thank you so much. Thank you, Judy, for sending in your note to us, and we really appreciate that. And continue to pray for you and your husband and your involvement in church as you're trying to help others, you're trying to help them understand the dangers and that are out there. And you are giving some great explanation about trying to warn your church against some of the things that are taught of by other men and other churches, that people that are following that don't make any sense, that are not a part of Scripture, that are different. But thank you, Judy, for sending that in. Let's see. A question comes in several months ago on the Prophecy in the News program. This comes in from Jim Porter. One of the guests made a statement that the east of Tehran will be destroyed. The significance of his statement was that the land is the site of Iran's nuclear materials manufacturing site, but I cannot remember the biblical name of that area. Well, again, I don't know, Jim. Can you help me find out what it is? I have Googled the statement, and the effort didn't help me. My guess is that whoever this was in the Prophecy in the News program probably pulled a part of Scripture, pulled it out of context. I don't know, because Iran is a part of that alignment of nations that will come against Israel in Ezekiel 38. So I'm not sure what this was meaning, what this was referring to. Maybe it's, again, Jim, if you get this and you hear my response to your question, see if you can find that for me. Send it in to us, and we'll take a look at it. Understanding prophecy, there are so many people that try to pull certain passages out of context. Iran will be a part of those nations of Ezekiel 38 that will come against Israel. God's judgment on those peoples is Ezekiel 39, and that's when that will all take place. So I'm not sure what context this was talked about and what it was used for. But Jim Porter, thank you. I like your email. It says, please pray for the born-again church in Chile, and we will pray for them. I am not sure if you're a missionary there, or you've been a missionary in the past, you have ties there, but I like that. Let's pray for the church all around the world, body of believers, but especially for those in Chile and those countries of the world that are. And this is on Jim's heart. We appreciate that. Thank you, Jim, for sending that in. Question comes in from Sandra Gregg. Revelation 24 says that those that died during tribulation and do not take the mark will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. I thought this promise was to the bride of Christ. It is my understanding that these believers are not a part of the bride because grace ended with the rapture. I am confused and need help with this verse. Thank you. Very simple explanation to that, Sandra. These are those that come to, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, those are tribulation saints. Those are those mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. Those are the wedding guests that are invited to the wedding. And we see that they receive their garments. Now, they're not a part of the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. The bride is a specific distinction that is given to those that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior from Acts chapter 2 to Revelation chapter 4, the rapture. I believe we need to go over to verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20 for a little bit further clarification of this. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All those who share in the resurrection of the righteous, Sandra, are said to be blessed and holy, and the second death hath no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. While all the righteous will be raised before the millennium, individuals, Sandra, will retain their identities. Remember those three people groups. Gentiles, Jews, and the body of Christ, or the church. Those are the three strands of the human family. And their identities will be the same. Their group identification, such as Gentile believers and believers in Israel in the Old Testament, the church of the New Testament, and the saints of the tribulation period. We will be the body of Christ. We have a specific role. We are his bride. These that will come, they will rule and reign also. As the body of Christ, we have a specific role, and those tribulation saints will have specific roles also in the millennial period. And that's the distinction between those that are, they're not a part of the body of Christ. As I read your question, they are not, but they will have a role that they will fulfill, and they will be priests, and they will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and they will be resurrected. They will have glorified bodies. They will wear garments, and that's the tribulation saints. There will also be those that go through the tribulation period, Gentiles and Jews, that will go into the millennial period that didn't die. Their judgment, the judgment of the 10 wise and foolish virgins, or the judgment of the Jews of Israel in Ezekiel 20, or the judgment in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goat, and those that didn't receive the mark of the beast and during that period of time. And they lived, they will be ushered into the millennial kingdoms. They won't have glorified bodies. They will have, they will still have human, earthly bodies as they go into the millennial period, Gentiles and Jews. Thus, they will be able to have children during the millennial period, during that 1,000-year period of time. And but those tribulation saints, again, the only people that can accept Christ during the tribulation period, Sandra, are only those people that have never heard the gospel message and rejected it before the rapture of the church takes place. After the rapture, if someone consciously rejected Jesus Christ, they will not have another opportunity to accept Christ during the tribulation period. Remember, the two witnesses preach in Jerusalem, 144,000 male virgin Jews will travel the earth. I think that we'll see, of course, the scriptures tell us that many will come to know. I think millions will come to know the Lord should they live long enough. Those judgments, half the world's population will be wiped out in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And then the great tribulation, as it takes, as it unfolds, the intensity, the Antichrist turns against the Jewish people and against those that don't take the mark of the beast, don't be his followers. So all of this helps us in making a distinction between the role of those that will be joined with us and to rule and reign in the millennial kingdom and eternity future. So thank you, Sandra, for sending that in. We surely appreciate your following our program and allowing us to answer your question. Let's see. We got a couple more questions. Actually, there's a couple that come from he sends one. You claim to look for answer in God's word for all the prophecy answers, yet I have heard you correct the Bible every time it is convenient. Now, I'm not sure that we do that. I'm sure if we don't agree with you, Ree, It may seem like that. But again, I assure you, we're not trying to change the words of Scripture. You make a statement saying that we misinterpret 2 Thessalonians and falling away. It could be a rapture or going from one place to another. It could be the rapture. It could be a falling away. It doesn't change our outlook on our last day scenario. And I would agree with you. There are a lot of, as I look at theologians, especially those that major in eschatology, the study of the end times, they all have differing views on this. So, but thank you for sending in your comment to us, Ree. We appreciate that. And we don't change God's word for our convenience sake. I promise you, we really are studying God's word. We're asking for wisdom and guidance and understanding. This is not just something that we take lightly. It's something that we thoroughly go through and understand. But thank you for sending in your comment to us. We appreciate that and appreciate all of those that send in. I also have Mary Cameron sends in a question. Jimmy, I love you. Your book on Revelation, A Chronology, Going Through It Again. I have followed you since the 70s. I met you in Rochester, New York about a year ago, and you signed my book. My question, I don't understand the status of the believers during the millennium. I know they live on and on, but at this point, do they have immortal bodies? I'm not sure if you're referring to the believers as the church or the tribulation saints. Again, as we take a look at these things, we have to use the proper words, have meanings, as my dad always says. When did their bodies change? Is there scripture for this? I know there are those in the millennium who rise up against Christ and join Satan. Well, and we've discussed this in past programs, Mary. So let me try to, again, quickly lay out the scenario. The rapture of the church takes place. We all receive, those that have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, they will receive their glorified bodies. There will be those that accept Christ during a tribulation period. Those martyrs will receive garments, and they will receive their glorified bodies. There will be those that come through the tribulation period that are righteous Gentiles, believers that survive. They are tribulation believers, and they will not get glorified bodies. They will eat of that tree of life, as it says in Revelation. And in Revelation 21 and 22, the description of, actually chapter 22, verse 2, the tree of life will be there, and those people that don't have glorified bodies will eat of the tree of life so that they will sustain themselves. I know there are those in the millennium who rise up against Christ and join Satan when he is released for a little while, but what are your thoughts on these two groups of people and their state during the millennium? Their immortality or resurrected bodies? I hope you understand my question. Well, thank you, Mary, for sending in your question. Yes, they won't have glorified bodies. They will have earthly human bodies, and they will eat of the tree of life, as it gives us a description of Revelation chapter 22, Revelation and the letters to the seven churches. There's a mention of the tree of life. In this process, during the thousand-year period of time, these people that go through, Gentiles and Jews that go into the millennial kingdom with earthly bodies, will be able to have children. Scriptures tell us that they will have children at the age of 100. Isaiah chapter 65, I believe, tells us, chapter 66, sorry, tells us that at the age of 100, they will have to make a profession. Now, during the millennial period, there will be those that possess and those that profess to be believers. And that's the case with those at the end of the millennial period, as Satan is released from the bottomless pit from which he has been held in for the 1,000-year millennial period. He will be released for a season, and he will gather. In fact, it says that he will gather a lot of people during that 1,000-year period of time that will be born, that will profess to be believers. They're not possessors of this relationship with Christ, and they are professors, and those are the ones that Satan gathers up for one last battle against God, against Jesus Christ, against the city of Jerusalem to regain it. And then God will take care of that situation there with Satan and all those that he brings. And as a matter of fact, at the end of the millennial period, the great white throne judgment comes into being. That's when Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And all of those people that rejected Jesus Christ, along with those at the end of the millennial period that only professed to be believers and they were not possessors. Thank you for sending that in and for following us, Mary. Great to have you with us all these years as you have followed our books and things that we do and all that we do. Again, we'll try to get to more questions next week. Thank you so much. Again, keep studying God's Word. Follow it along. I love the students. A lot of great questions, a lot of great, as people study it, they come to an understanding. We try to always teach the basic principles for understanding Bible prophecy. Understanding Bible prophecy, using it in your lives. Remember, just make sure that you use it, Bible prophecy properly. It's to motivate us to live a pure and productive life on this earth while we're here right now, to understand the urgency of the times in which we're living, to realize that that there are those that are out there, and everything that we're doing now, even understanding the judgment seat of Christ and what we will give an account and for as how we lived our life on this earth. Did we do these things and for our own glory, or did we do them for the glory of the Lord, for His edification, for His glory? Those are things that we all keep in perspective. Bible prophecy is a very important part of our lives. So many churches today don't teach Bible prophecy anymore. They don't, and I'm always amazed, and I'll use this one last analogy, and I've used it so many times, but it is so true. We need to understand where we're going, why we do this, why we're here on this earth. What is the real reason? And there are a lot of churches, there are a lot of people out there that are doing things, and Bible prophecy, being a third of God's word, is there for us so that we know where we're going, what the end result is going to be, what the final game plan is. We already know that. We don't have to be floundering around as people with no hope. We have this hope that's within us. It's this hope of a rapture that's going to take us home. It's this period of giving an account as to how we lived our lives as Christians on this earth. And believe me, we're all going to be held accountable for how we lived our lives and the things that we have done. That really helps me in my daily life to make sure that everything that I do brings glory and honor to God. Do I live a perfect life? No, I don't. When I do things wrong, I want to get them right with, in my relationship, to continue my relationship with Jesus Christ and in a right relationship. And that Holy Spirit convicts me when I do things wrong. And, thank the Lord for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is willing to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I thank Him. I thank God for sending His Son to die on Calvary's cross for me, for you, for all of us, for all of mankind. But in all of this, make sure that as you study Bible prophecy, you realize what it's there for. It's to motivate us to live a pure and productive life and to be prepared for the rapture of the church to take place, for that moment when we stand before Jesus Christ to give an account as to how we lived our lives and to help others to understand this gift of eternal life and a restored relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, and it's by believing on his son. Thank you so much. Keep studying Bible prophecy and keep sending in your questions. You know, with all that's happening in the world today, we are watching continually. We see what's taking place. But that rapture is an imminent event, and it could happen. I believe it could happen even before this program's over, before this day is over. I believe it. We are that close to the rapture taking place. Let's keep looking up until